Let us join together in the call to worship printed in the bulletin. Draw us, Father God.
Lay our hands in yours. Place our feet upon the rock of your faithfulness.
Be with us, Lord Jesus Christ.
Enter the depths of our souls. Know the pride of our hearts on the journey.
Inspire us, Holy Spirit.
Find the words for our longings. Cover us gently with your warm writings.
Let's stand for our opening hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, found at 611 in the hymn book. Standing for our opening prayer. Living Lord, we live in a world filled with conflict. We have trouble sleeping at night. We are impacted by conflict in the world, conflict in our nation and in our nation's capital, and often conflict in our churches. These conflicts concern us. They also distract us. We know, nonetheless, that you are a loving, gracious God. Thank you that you have offered us forgiveness and the gift of new life in you. Thank you that your love is perfect, that it never fails, and that nothing, nothing can separate us from your love. We pray that our lives be filled to overflowing with the power of your love, so that we can make a difference in this world and bring honor to you. We ask for your help in always reminding us that the most significant thing we can do in this life is simply to love you and to choose to love others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, you can be seated. Our responsive reading is from Psalm 46. Please, let's join together. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea.
Though the stars fade to foam, and though the ground
Lord of hosts is with us.
God, the Jacob, is our stronghold.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be overthrown. God shall help her in the great day.
The nations make much ado, and the kingdoms are shaken.
God is holy, and the earth shall not melt away.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
God, Jacob, is our stronghold.
Come now and look upon the works of the Lord.
What awesome things he has done on earth.
It is he who makes war to cease in all the world.
He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire.
Be still then and know that I am God.
I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
We know that as we live and breathe as God's people, we experience all the time those times when we disappoint ourselves and others, and certainly our Lord as we go in our journey of faith. But we have a God who is faithful and just, who loves us and knows us, who stands with us and forgives us in Christ. We can open our hearts to God in prayer, knowing that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we have lived cluttered lives, consuming too much, expecting too much. Forgive us when we have struggled with perspective, failing to see this world through the eyes of others rather than just our own. Forgive us when we have lacked gratitude for what we have, our daily bread. Forgive us when we have been more willing to accept forgiveness than to forgive. Forgive us when we have been more willing to accept your love than to share it with a hurting world. In your grace, unclutter our lives and our living. Grant us space, simplicity, thankful hearts, and a willingness to proclaim your grace. This we ask in your name, now in your mercy. Hear our silent prayers of confession. Amen. Dear friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. Christ died for us, reigns for us, rules for us, intercedes on our behalf. Know that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven, and be thankful. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's simply turn to each other and pass the peace. First reading in our worship today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Let's stand and we'll sing our hymn number 828, "More Love to Thee." Challenged earlier by our brothers and sisters from Malawi, they're in the front row. That's an amazing thing. Thank you. I just want to let you all see that. American spirituality choosing the back. Turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, let us begin with a word of prayer to listen to the word. Gracious Father, we trust in your Spirit to be with us today, to move within our hearts, our minds, our imaginations as we listen, Lord, to the word. And listen for your voice within it. And listen, Father, indeed to our hearts as we respond to your word. Move in us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his word today. I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know the hope and the riches of inheritance and the power that is at work in those who believe. Those are words to instill a great deal of confidence, and yet I have to confess this afternoon, I don't share great confidence. I feel kind of worried often enough. I'm a part of my culture. I just am. I feel like I always need to remind you that I have worth. I'm not the only one who has that sense. I happen to work with a lot of people who have the same feeling. I remember one day when a gentleman walked up to me in the hallways, my first few months as chaplain at Inverness Village, and he looked at me and he said, "You're the new chaplain." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I used to be a president, the CEO of a big corporation. I used to fly across the nation in a private jet and had a limousine pick me up and sit at the head of a board table, but now I'm nobody." I was very sad to hear him say that. In all my time of knowing him, that was something that clenched at his heart. But I understood it very well, because from my very first moment going out to Inverness, I was asked, "How do you like being retired?" And I've had to say, well, I do work full-time as chaplain there, and I do work part-time in another congregation as a designated pastor, and I do also facilitate a small group every Monday night, so I am still working full time. And I want you to know that I just told you that in order to purchase your approval of me and my relevance and my value, because that's what we do. We need to be busy people to have worth. That's an American issue. We have this, and we struggle with it all the time here, to belong and to find worth. In fact, one of the most fearful things we can have in our culture is to be average, is to be anybody. We want to be the next American Idol, whether it's in a pulpit or a business or wherever we are, even in our family. We want this for ourselves. I have a friend who's been a friend of mine for a long time, who's a very successful author. By the way, check that I know him. Anyway, he's a good friend of mine, and every time we talk on the phone, he's always out of breath. It's like he ran around the block four times to come and then call me on the phone. And he's talking to me like he's out of breath. But I've noticed this with other people along the way too, because people want to sound like they have that sound of getting along and getting somewhere and being busy, that sound of success, of just, do you know, like that. I have found in my experience that when I answer the phone very relaxed and calm, that usually along the line, more than once I've been asked, "I'm sorry, did I wake you?" This happens. I'm not teasing with this. This happens in our culture. Somehow, value is about busyness. Value is about place. And preaching in front of gray heads is about, well, not being successful, isn't it? Is it an awful thing to have a gray-headed church and talk about the future of the church being the youth? But let me remind you, if one lives long enough, everyone has gray hair, even our youth. Somehow the future of the church will always be the gray heads. That's what it's all about. We need to remind ourselves of such strength, but you know, in our culture, that's not the voice we usually hear. And well, this is a Martha culture. It's exactly what it is in so many ways. We invite each other to the task. We're so consumed with something. I have to admit that this scripture that we read out of the Gospel of Luke today has really struck my fascination and has stayed with me for this whole year. I don't know why, but it's grabbed a hold of my imagination and my thoughts and has wrestled with me on a continual basis. A part of my spiritual journey for this year is just continually considering Mary and Martha. Part of my journey over the last few years has been to read the scripture, the New Testament, trying to enter into what I think is the conversation of the first generation Christians. What were they saying to each other? What was Paul and Paul's people talking about? What was Peter and Peter's people talking about? What were the stories that they shared with each other? Even the formation of the gospel, as the Holy Spirit reminded them, took shape with people telling stories. I met Jesus at this point. I encountered Jesus at this point. Do you know he said this here? All these things were early things that the first generation talked with each other and shared with each other about Jesus himself. And so when I come to the story, it really hit me. Well, who told this story on Martha? Was it Mary? You know, my sister. That doesn't strike me as right. It didn't. Was it somebody just passing through? We know Jesus didn't necessarily tell the story. You know who I was just with? I actually believe it was Martha. In fact, I'm convinced it was Martha. And one day when we meet her, I'm going to ask her. But I'm convinced it was Martha sharing the story of her spiritual growth. She's the one who told the story about when she was encountered and what that meant to her. You know, Jesus was in my house. My sister was sitting at the front of it, listening to everything he said. But I was so distracted by the busyness of all my tasks. You listen to that and it almost breaks your heart to listen to such a story. I put a picture by Diego Rodriguez de Silva Vasquez on the cover of the bulletin. I want you to look at it for just a moment. He was an artist from the golden age of the Spanish artists in the 1600s. And in my considerations, I just encountered this picture one day. And I have to say, I was struck, I was riveted by the picture. Of course, it's called A Kitchen Scene with Jesus in the House of Mary and Martha. And there's many different interpretations of this picture. Go ahead and look it up on Google, you'll find it. There's many different interpretations, but they don't all agree. But I've landed on an interpretation I'm going to push on you this afternoon. This is the one that's settled in my heart because I'm captured by the one character in the painting looking out at us and making eye contact. And I actually believe that's Mary. Look at her hands. They're red and swollen from work. And that expression on her face of being, what would you say, commandeered into work, that pleading sadness looking out from the picture. Do you see it? Do you see what I'm seeing in that picture? As this person is looking at you, and you have another person leaning over pointing. And some will say, well, she's pointing at the picture of Jesus on the wall. Is it a picture? Is it a window into the other room? Is it something that the woman in the center is just thinking about? We don't know. But I also think the woman's pointing to the work. And I think this is actually Mary caught in Martha's agenda and what that feels like. I'm going to explain this in a minute. Because there must have been times that this happened. You see, in the story, we have that Martha was caught and distracted by all the busyness she had, and then she noticed her sister wasn't. So she wanted to get her sister to be engaged with what she was distracted with. But since she couldn't get her sister's attention or to join her, she actually went to Jesus to get her sister to get in with the distraction that she was distracted with. That's the story. Jesus, don't you care? Then I'll just get my sister in here to do this. But I think about that picture, and what I think about is what I've seen upon the faces of people through the years in the church. And just a voice I heard this afternoon of someone who talked to me as well, who might identify with this as well. For example, when I first started as pastor, designated pastor at Yale Avenue, I saw this face, the one you see on the picture. I showed up on Sunday morning for the few who were there, about a congregation of about 45 people, who were trying to do a church that used to be 900. They had two boards and committees, and they would come to the church and they would work. And as I sat to lead worship and to preach, some would come in late and go out and clean, and others would go out and do this, and others would go out and do this, because there was so much to do. And then I had a friend come to visit because they were looking for a church, and I was hoping they would come and join our congregation. And they sat there, and what was interesting afterwards, we met with her as coffee after for lunch, but she said, about three or four different people came up and said, "We're so glad you're here. We're thankful to have you, and we're a dying church." And I felt sad for that. What had captured their hearts and their imaginations and pulled them away from the hope and the riches and the power. You see, we live in a culture where numbers matter. Size is important. We compare ourselves with each other. We compare our churches with each other. We compare ourselves with each other. And we get a little defensive about who we are, and we pull back from each other, and we begin to isolate from each other. And then we have congregations that are small. The majority of our churches in this presbytery are small churches, but they're churches. And they have people in it, but they're measuring themselves against some standard, against some size, against some expectation, against a cultural desire. And so they feel like they're failures. We just heard it not very long ago. We apologize for being a failure. But were they? Or do things just change? The shift in the movement of congregations and people and depth. When I served in Tahlequah, in the 11 years there, I did 90 funerals in a congregation that when I came was 167. This happens. But we look at ourselves and we compare, and we don't like being small. We want to be big. Brené Brown, in one of her books, and I hope you've ever had a chance to read or listen to a podcast with Brené Brown. She's a sociologist who does wonderful studies about cultural trends and has written some wonderful books that we in the church need to be reading. And she talks about the age of scarcity, the idea that we don't ever think we have enough. I haven't slept enough. I don't know enough. I can't do enough. We're not big enough. The idea that we're always not enough, that we don't match up. And by the way, I realize, standing next to some today, I'm not tall enough. Or I'm not young enough. I do it too. And I find deep within this angst that goes on. And she talks about this fear of just simply being ordinary that we have in our culture. Of just being together. This idea that when we compare with one another, that there's a scarcity out there. And here's the interesting thing about the study. It's not about having more, because more is the same attitude of scarcity. It's that idea that somehow you have to have enough, and it's never enough. We've got to have more, and we've got to keep growing, and we have to keep reading, and we have to keep studying, and we have to keep being something and chewing something all the time. The opposite of scarcity, of having too little, is having too much. But it's the same coin and the same fear that drives both. What Brené Brown says, and I actually agree with her, is that the opposite of scarcity is enough. There's enough. You have enough. Remember when Jesus was asked in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, "Give us more faith." What was his answer? "Did you have the faith of a mustard seed?" Smallest seed. You have enough. You have enough. That's all you need in that particular way. Jesus answered this in many different ways, even with something that we've all forgotten so many times. How many times have we repeated to each other where Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered together, there I am in their midst? Our Lord said that, and yet we forget it. You know, really, 100 is better. And 1,000 is even more important. It's more important and bigger and grander. But I'm convinced that there's just as much Jesus present with a congregation of 25 as a congregation of 2,000. Because that's his promise. One of the things I've experienced at Inverness, where I work, is that I've stopped counting how many show up and realize that when I preach a chapel, it's whoever's there, because that's enough. And I'm enough. And they're enough. And here's the good news. You're enough. There's enough of what you need if we just remember the hope to which we're called. If we just remember the riches of the inheritance that we share. If we just remember the power that is at work in us who believe. If we truly believe that and invite each other to that journey as we come to know him, then the eyes of our heart will be enlightened and we will not be so engaged with the cultural demand of more, more, this driving fear, the scarcity generation. It's driving us. It's wounding our spirits. It's making us close while there's still a church. As you heard today, the building is the problem. But they're going to be meeting some other place. And I bet you any money, wherever they meet, they're meeting in his name. There's just as much Jesus there in the Wagner people who are meeting as there is in any large cathedral around the world. And why? Because Jesus told us that. You know, when you retire, you're going to be just as important and just as meaningful and just worthwhile. If your hair turns gray or falls out, you matter just as much. That's what I tell the people in Inverness. And why do I tell them that? These enlighten the eyes of my heart. People, Christians, struggle with value and worth because we've joined in the message of crippling. And we need to be people who, as Paul prayed for us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know him, so that with the eyes of our heart enlightened, that's the most important thing we need to do with each other, in ourselves, and with the people who gather with us, to remind them and to pray for them. Do you know what you're hoping for? Jesus said, you're enough. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as a church, we do struggle. As individuals, we struggle. But you've given us a word and a message. You've given us a purpose. Lord, you've moved within us to enliven and enlighten our hearts. And yet we confess that our culture has a strong pull. It has a devious word. And Lord, it wants to tear your church and your people down. But we pray for your Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that, Lord, we know again and remember again who we are and whose we are because of the gift of yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
stained glass window behind us that has the image of a ship. You see it?
Boats.
Sail. Obviously an important symbol for the church. I've often taught that at the time with the children about us being a congregation and we're all in that boat together. This being the first time the Presbytery has been here in a very long time, I will never not look at that symbol and see that this also represents this Presbytery, that we are all in this boat together, and we're sailing somewhere. And at this time, we come to a very meaningful part of any service of worship, and that's the sharing of communion here at the Lord's Supper. We know that none of us, when we officiate, are the host. It's Jesus Christ who is the host, and there is just as much Jesus here in this place as there is in every other place. And we also know that this is an unfenced and open table, that all are welcome, that all are invited to come and taste and see the goodness of God. Because here we are fed spiritually. We are reminded of our unity in Christ and our oneness with one another. So let us celebrate.
Friends, on the night of his arrest, our Lord and Savior Jesus ate with his disciples. That night he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body. How can you give it?" That same night he took the cup and poured it for them and said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood and shed for the forgiveness." Friends, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Lift up your hearts. Let us pray. God of all creation, we recognize you as the creator of all that is, and that you have called everything that you have created, including each one of us, very good. We give you thanks that you have spoken through prophets of old, prophets of this day, a message that draws us back to worship you, to understand your presence in our lives and especially also in our world, a world in which it is your will that we live together in peace and love and with justice and peace. We especially give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who through him we get a glimpse as to who you are, your nature and your character, and that through him we understand that you are indeed a God of love and righteousness and justice, and a God who reaches out for all people to draw them closer to you. And we also then give you thanks for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that in this time our Spirit may bless this bread and this cup, that as we partake, we may indeed experience your very real spiritual presence with us and in these elements, and that you will indeed draw us closer to one another as you draw us closer to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name as we now pray together, say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Those who have volunteered to help serve today, I'll give a few instructions. You'll come down the middle aisle. There will be two stations where you will be served communion by invitation. You can tear off a piece of the bread with the words, the bread of heaven. You'll be offered the cup of grace, and you can dip it in there and then return by the side aisle. And with those elders teaching and ruling, elders come forward. And for those of you who would like a gluten-free bread, that is here at the table, and you can come to the table where you will be served.
prayer of thanksgiving. Good and gracious God, we give you all thanks and praise, all honor and glory for this wonderful meal. Thank you, Lord, for this food and drink that nourishes our hearts, our souls, that equips us for life, ministry, and love, and sharing of your grace. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Friends, today we remember saints who have gone before us this year. Bill Millis, 1st Bartlesville.
Don Griffith, 1st Bartlesville.
Pat Sutton, 1st Bartlesville.
Barry Bean, Good Shepherd, Bartlesville.
Curtis Allen Daniel, 1st Clareville.
Dr. Robert Dean, 1st Clareville.
Irene Ward, 1st Clareville.
Ethel Wood, 1st Idaho.
Elizabeth Lindquist, 1st Oklahoma.
Phil Lutz, 1st Owasso.
W. Robert Wilson, Presbyterian Disciples, Pawhuska.
George W. Manson, 1st Tulsa.
William Allen, 1st Tulsa.
Chris Traven, 1st Tulsa.
Pauline Grimm, John Knox, Tulsa.
William H. Baugh, Southminster, Tulsa.
Evelyn Ruth Martin, 1st Wagner.
Jeff Green, College Hill.
Jim Brown, College Hill, Tulsa. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for these saints. We thank you, Lord, for their lives and their ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that they have shared with all of us and of Eastern Oklahoma Presbytery. As we give you thanks, we remember them in our hearts, and we carry on their legacy of service. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Friends, today we take up an offering for Goodland Academy. Is that right? Yes. And so I invite you to share. God has given us so much. Let us share generously what we have given.
Thank you.
we ask, Lord, that you would use us, all that we have and all that we are, for your kingdom and your glory. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing for 8:19. We still my soul.
For you alone are our strength and glory.
Amen.
the silence before us, for you alone are our shelter and direction.
And we put our trust in you.
Come, Holy Spirit, seek and find and put our feet upon a solid path, for you alone are the light in our darkness.
And we put our trust in you.
Come, Lord Jesus, we know you are near, and the evidence of your presence in our lives sets us dancing.
Today we lift our praises and thanksgiving to you.
Let's go in peace, faith, hope, and celebration in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.